And if you don't have the discernment,
you can destroy somebody, really. And that's the biggest question, is not if it's true or not, but are the people students type, that they can see this thing and see it around and look for the answer instead of creating a chaos. In the first quote that I mentioned, I just don't feel I like to discuss it. It's an area that if I will discuss it, will be probably I will try not to record it, just to leave it alone. So listen to the quote, play it over again, and make your own conclusion. And at the end of this quote, I will be playing also another quote which is found in a Choosing of a Bride that was preached in Los Angeles, 42965, tape number 2265, pages 7 and part of 8. And you will see about, in the second part, or the second quote, we're going to discuss it at the end of the quote. Now let's enter into that first part, or the first quote, on volume 2, was preached in Jeffersonville, Indiana, 22364.
Brother Branham, if a man has been married and divorced, isn't that awful? See, so many. I'm not saying nothing against the people, just that's on the people's mind. Sure, they're troubled. The rapture, people used not to think so much about that. It wasn't so much of it. But now it's just plastered the world. And the people read these things in the Scripture, and people elected out there is coming in to look at it. And they sit and they're sincere. They want to know. That's the reason I want to answer just with as much sense to it as I can give it to you. Has been married and divorced and then remarried of a woman who has also been married and divorced and then married to him. And these two married in God's sight. Are they married in God's sight? How can both or one of them be in the rapture? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. The question is, can they be in the rapture? Divorced, each one of them divorced, each one of them has a living companion, then they married again, both of them married again, and now one, this woman has a living husband, this man has a living wife, and now they've got children and so forth, and want to come to God, can they go in the rapture? That'll be up to the Heavenly Father. I couldn't answer that. See, I saw one thing. The Bible said that they shall be called an adulterer. And the Bible said also, an adulterer will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's all I can say. I know that just kills me to say that, but I can't say but what the Word says. I must stay with that. I hope that that's all wrong. There is places in the Bible. I'm not advising you, please. Let me just give you a little scripture. Please. Please don't. If you're living happy with your husband, living happy with your wife, please remain that way, will you? Just for, because I told you that. Don't leave them little children without a home and things like that. God has made restitutions and places for people that did things wrong. You remember Jesus said, David, when he was hungry, he entered into the temple of God and ate the shoe bread, which is only lawful for the priest and is found blameless. The priest also blasphemed the Sabbath upon the Sabbath day and are found blameless, and a greater than the Sabbath was here. See? Let's just leave it up to God. Go ahead and just live the way you... Just live for Christ now. Let's see. There might be a chance of you getting in. Don't make two wrongs on every right and one. Just go on and live the way you are. If you're happy together, you might have the wrong companion. I'll say this one thing. If you got the wrong companion in this life, you'll never have it in the other one. All wrongs will be made right.
As the Son in His nature. That was my first Bible. Before I ever read a page in the Bible, I knew God. Because the Bible is written everywhere in nature. And it just corresponds with the Word of God. How the death, burial, resurrection of this nature and the sun rising, crossing, setting, dying, rising again. Just so many things that we could type down in nature that we have to bypass for this message. Now, if the spiritual or the natural is a type of the spiritual, then the choosing of a bride in the natural is a type of choosing a bride, the bride in the spirit. Now, it's a serious thing when we go to choose a wife. A man, for the vows here, is until death do we part. That's how we should keep it. And you take that vow before God, then only death will separate you. And I think we should, a man in his right mind, that's planning a future, that he should choose that wife very careful. Be careful what you're doing. And a woman choosing a husband or accepting the choice of a husband should be real careful what she's doing. And especially in these days. A man should think and pray before he chooses a wife. I think today what's got so many divorce cases now that we lead the world in America in divorce cases. We lead the rest of the world. We have more divorces here than anywhere else. This nation is supposed to be and start up a Christian nation. What are they supposed to? Our divorce courts. I think the reason of it is because that man has got away from God. And women got away from God. And we find that if a man prayed and a woman prayed over the matter, not just look at a pretty set of eyes or a big strong shoulders, or such as that, or some other worldly affection, but would look first to God and say, God, is this your plan?
Brother Branham, in this quote here, he, on the top of page 8, he says, now, if the spiritual or the natural is the type of the spiritual, then the choosing of a bride in the natural is a type of choosing the bride in the spiritual. With other words, the two, husband and wife, Christ and the church. Really, this can be used as a criteria. Somebody asks, who is in the bride and who is not in the bride? Is where they stand in the doctrine of marriage and divorce. And after this, he continues. He says, that's a serious thing when you choose a wife. He says, for the vows here is until death we depart. And he says, that is how we should keep it. I'm wondering if the people have kept it like that. He says, until death. He brings again death as a separation of the law of the man over the woman. With other words, no circumstances, he places the death there. People will always try to get away from the Word of God. They look for conditions, they look for loopholes, they look for everything. Here he tells you for death. It reminds me when some of the men say that, oh, he says, my wife fall in sin, and she's like she's dead, so I have the right for getting married to another woman. Of course, I believe it's a definite the man is an adulterer, no matter how he looks at it, because in order to cancel his law to that woman, because no matter if that woman goes and gets married 10 times, the Bible says until death holds that woman, in order for him to resign the law of God in him, the law that the God gave him the power to exercise, that binds that woman until death. You see, he has no right to get married before the death of that woman. You know why? Because his own law binds him. So if he fails his own law, I know death took place somewhere. No matter what the woman is going to do at this case, the man, there is a death took place somewhere in that man. We continue on with a couple of more quotes, and then we'll get to something that is very, very, very important. Now, in the portion of a tape that was preached, Things That Are to Be, in Rialto, California, 12-5-65, that was a 1965 tape, on paragraph there, or I should say, that the tape number is 4665 and paragraph 125 and 126. Brother Branham's are discussing how long you're bound with a vow that you promised to your husband or to your wife. So let's listen at that.
I think a real genuine sister, there's nothing any nicer. If God could give a man anything better than salvation, he'd give him a wife. See? And so then, if he could get anything better, he would have done it. And then to see some of them turn and don't even act like a wife. Unloyal to their marriage vows, and their husband's a saint. You remember, you're bound as long as you live to one another. What God joins on earth, join in heaven also, see? And so then I seen that, and these women run up and was throwing their arms around me and hugging me and calling me brother. Now, they were women, but there can never be sin in that place. See? They were women. But see, what made us now a woman with a gland, a female gland, and a man with a male gland is for raising children. There it won't be. They'll all be one gland. But they'll still be in the form of the earthly image that they bore here will be there, but they'll never can be sin. You're all the same. There'll be no more children raised there. That's right. It'll all be that way.
Now, we are coming to the point very close that we will check how God witnesses a vow between a man and a woman. And there's something mentioned here that some people will read it real quick and then don't even stop to see what he's saying. On paragraph 125, he says, marriage vows and their husband, and he starts discussing there that this vow that they have promised to their husband, it's for life. And he says, he continues on that, he says, you remember, you're bound as long as you live to one another. And then he continues, what God joins on earth is joined in heaven also. What God joins in earth. With other words, when God joins something on this earth, is joined in heaven also. Some people think that a vow is an earthly thing, that you promise to a woman and you promise to a man, and then from there on, you know, you go on your own way, but there's a witness takes up in heaven. Brother Branham says, what God joins in earth is joined in heaven also. So there's something for us that we'll be looking on the vow here. Now, let's turn together our Bibles to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Now, about Malachi, the prophet, we really have no record that he mentions about his parentage. He doesn't refer to birthplace or date, but is the prophet that God have called to connect, looks like, the Old and the New Testament together. Malachi the prophet was the one who prophesied in the fourth chapter of the ministry when Elias will come to turn the children to the fathers. He prophesied for John, who was the first running or the first runner of the coming of the Lord, and also he prophesied about the second coming of the Lord and how Brother Branham fulfilled the second, the preparation, or he had a message to forerun the second coming of the Lord. And I refer to here a message to forerun the second coming of the Lord. When we look to Malachi, there are some things happened through his book that explains a lot of the things on marriage and divorce. I have indicated that we'll discuss about the ministers and in relation to marriage and divorce, why they have to get married with a virgin and all these things, they cannot get married with a widow, and go back to the doctrine of the covenants of the Levites. But once and I start discussing the doctrine of marriage and divorce as it's related to the vow that we take and why the vow stands, I'd like for us to turn our Bibles to Malachi, the second chapter, starting from the first verse. Now, here Malachi says, the prophet, God uses his prophet to speak to the people. And he says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. There's no doubt that there's an instruction that has to be given to the priests. And the priests that you see is the equivalent to the ministers of today. The equivalent to the pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and so on. So Malachi now addresses some instructions to the priests. And then on the seventh verse he says, for the priests' lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Remember, he says that that priest should, number one, keep knowledge, and he should, what to do? He should seek the law at his mouth, because he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Who is he? The priest. But on the eighth verse, he says, but ye are departed out of the way, and ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, say the Lord of hosts. Look what the charges are now to these priests. Number one, they have departed out of the way. So they are taking a direction or a road that it's not the way of God, because they have departed from the way of the Lord. Now with them, they took people, and they make these people to stumble. And by making these people to stumble, they have corrupted the covenant of the Levi. What is a covenant? In an outline form, it's an agreement that God, it's like a contract that cannot be broken. And he says, say the Lord of hosts. So these Levites have broken the commandment of the Lord. They were supposed to keep the knowledge of the Lord, and they're supposed to have the law of God in their mouth. And they were supposed to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But they departed. That means they were somewhere one time and they departed from that way. And they caused many people to stumble. And these people, that they stumble on the law. What is the law? The law is the Word of God. The reason that these people stumble is because something happened with their preaching, their instruction, their activities, their life. Things that they do cause them to stumble and fall on the side, these people. And he says, you have corrupted the covenant of the Levi. When we study marriage and divorce as related to the ministers, we will take this covenant of the Levi. We'll go back all the way to the Old Testament. But then he continues on the 13th verse. Remember, we're on the second chapter, the 13th verse. He says, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. They go to the altar and they cry, you know, they love the Lord and everything like that. And weeping, and with crying out insomuch that he regarded not the offering anymore. Now God is turning the back even to the tears and the offering of these people. He says, oh, receive it with goodwill at your hand. Why? God accepts the goodwill, accepts the offering, but because it's in their hands, God refused to accept it. But starting from the 14th and the 15th verse, there's something happens. He says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she the companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now look at the 14th verse. Now the Lord start getting after the Levites or the priests. The first verse says, he says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And he continues through the scriptures, but I picked up the seventh and the eighth verse. But then we continue to the 14th verse. The 13 says that the hands are not the way it's supposed to be. There's something wrong with the offerings and so on, and God doesn't receive the offerings because of the Levites. The 14th verse, he says, because the Lord had been witness between the wife, singular tense, not the wives, but the wife of thy youth. That expression on Jewish law is the original wife that you had. And God didn't witness to wives more than one for the priests. Witness only to the wife of thy youth. Because God says here that he didn't say, for example, the scripture doesn't say, because between thee and the wives, plural tense, of thy youth, but the wife of thy youth. One wife, singular tense. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion. Not them. Watch that. One singular tense. She, thy companion. And the wife, not the wives, of thy covenant, not covenants. God witnesses only one covenant and one wife for the priest. No matter what they say, ministers, I know, we have ministers with 2-3 wives. But look what he continues and says here. And did not make one. Here, the prophet Malachi goes to the Old Testament, goes to Genesis, the second chapter. And on this Genesis, the second chapter, he refers to how God have made them one. Where? Starts from the 20th verse, Genesis 2:20, and goes all the way down to the 25th verse. God make what? Look here. And he says, and he make one. Yet he says, the residue, but Adam had the residue of the Spirit, and according to the Septuagint, he had the superiority of the Spirit. Although the scripture says here, and did not make them one, put the question mark, God makes one man and one woman, according to the promise, one. For this cause, a man shall leave father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one. Because Eve was in Adam before the separation, and after the separation, God ordained them, and they were one. And Jesus, through Matthew 19, Mark 10, we will see that he said that the two will be one flesh, and not two flesh, but one flesh. And he didn't say the three or the four. So here, God ordains a priest of one wife, according to the verse 14, that she, thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant, that covenant. So God witness the covenant between a man and a woman, a priest and his wife, that this is going to be his wife. What was the covenant? For this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, not the three, shall be one, what? Flesh. And now he continues on the 15th verse. And he says, and did not he make one? He sends, the prophet, Malachi, sends that question, addresses that question, and sends it to the priest, and say, why don't you look back in Genesis 2? And we can say the same thing. Why don't you look in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, or Mark 10, when Jesus says, and the two, instead of the three and the four. But the strangest part here is, yet he had the residue or the superiority of the Spirit. Who was he? Adam. And therefore one. Although Adam had the superiority of the Spirit, Adam and Eve were one. For this cause a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, not the three, shall be one flesh. And then he continues on. He says, now watch that statement. Here, right in the middle of the 15th verse. And therefore one, wherefore one? And that he might seek a godly seed. If you listen to tape, the spoken word, the original seed, you'll find out that godly seed, not seeds, the godly seed is the word of God being manifested. Look what he says. Here he says that, and wherefore one, and continues that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, he says, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, what does he say treacherously? Because on the 16 verses, for the Lord, the God of Israel, say that hateth putting away, putteth away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that he deal no treacherously. God charges the priests, and he said, you must have one wife to produce the seed of God. That's why I don't believe, and I will never allow in our pulpit, a preacher with two living wives. This is part of the covenant only. Because God makes a covenant with a priesthood. And the man should be the husband of one wife. And this woman is supposed to be a virgin. A minister cannot marry a widow. Today we have preachers with two wives. And we have a platform for them. Generated by who? By the Pharisees that they follow them. And here the word of God says that he make them one. He says, the wife, not the wives of thy youth, rebukes them about leaving their wives. And the reason that God says there will be one, because God is seeking godly seed. God is seeking the 7th and the 8th verse. So the lips and the mouth of these prophets, or these ministers, of these evangelists, to declare the purity of the word of God. I don't believe, according to the word of God, that a minister with two wives, two living wives, can produce that seed, the godly seed that it's talking about. Because they violate the word of God to begin with. And what we have here, we have an area that the people sometimes think that's an easy thing. Now, you might say that God called the man. I don't doubt that God called many men. God Christ, God in Christ, in a human body, called Judas to preach the gospel. Looking through the message, I can see that Brother Branham definitely condemned preachers with two living wives. I have no reference. And when we study these tapes, we might spend a couple of tapes to go to the different covenants all the way through about the Levites, who they are, where they came for, and we might call the tapes by the title Levites and Priesthood. But what you have here, you have that these Levites, that they have put away their wives, God cannot seek what? Godly seed. Because perversion has taken place. And there is a covenant, God says. He says, God himself has witnessed the joint of a man and his wife. That's what it says on the 14th verse. And he has that covenant, not covenants. Now, the thing that stumbles the people, it's some of the excuses that they hear. And not only their excuses, but because of the lack of knowledge from the word of God. Some people say, yes, but the prophet told me to preach. Jesus told Judas to go ahead and preach. But I have no record in this message that Brother Branham ever said to the bride, the ones that are supposed to produce that godly seed, that's the bride, to listen. Just remember what I'm saying. He didn't say for them to listen preachers with two living wives. He said to stay away from them. He condemned them. And when the only thing that the people have to do and realize is this, to go back in the book of Genesis. When you go back to the book of Genesis, you will see that around the 16th chapter, you will see that Abraham had a son by Hagar that was a carnal believer. Now, that boy came out of Abraham. And if you doubt if he was the son, you'll find out on the 16th chapter, Genesis 16, or the 15th verse, and Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, if you follow on, you'll find out that God gave a covenant. And that covenant, right on the next chapter, the 17th, was the covenant of circumcision. On the 17th chapter, around the 10th verse, you find that this is the covenant between me and you, says. Now, Ishmael obeyed the covenant. That covenant of separation. And on the 25th verse, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That means now that Ishmael separated himself from the Chaldeans and the denominational people and came into the covenant of God. But remember, he was a carnal believer. And the thing went on for a long time. And we find out that Abraham loved his son and tried to do the best that he can for the son. And even if you go to Genesis, the 17th chapter, we found something that's very striking. On the 17th verse, we found Abraham, a true prophet of God. A man that is the father of faith. Praying for his own son. And we read that, and Abraham fell upon his face, and he says, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him? That's 100 years old. But on the 18th verse, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. A true prophet of God. Abraham, pray so that Ishmael, a carnal believer, can live in the sight of God. Some people say, the prophet prayed for me. That's wonderful. But this, because the prophet prayed for me and he told me to go ahead and preach, God has a master plan. And he needed Judas. And he needed Ishmael. Sure, they are called not to the bride, but to the make-believer. Preachers with two living wives, they have been called to preach to what? The make-believer. Because they cannot produce godly seed. They have covenants in plural tense. They got wives in plural tense and so on. And look what Abraham said here. And after that, the Lord started talking to him on the 19th verse. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, God heard the prayer of Abraham. But he says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. With other words, don't be repetitious, my prophet. I heard you pray for it. You pray, and I heard about it. And on the 18th verse that you said that he might live before thee. And on the 20th verse, he says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall be begot, and I will make him a great nation. Now, if you take these three words that God blessed Ishmael on the 20th verse, it's popularity and many people. You check the Septuagint and the Greek, you find out it was a very popular preacher. Ishmael. But the strange things happen now. When God started dealing now with Abraham right at the time of the covenant and called him now to sacrifice Isaac on the 22nd chapter. And the 22nd chapter is when Abraham, the father of faith, was tested. To test to see if he is in faith with God, if he believes God now. And it starts on the 22nd verse, on the 22nd chapter, the 2nd verse. And the commandment was, and he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. He says, thy only son. He didn't say that Ishmael even existed. although he was the son of Abraham, God doesn't even count Ishmael at all. And you'll find references to thy only son, thy only begotten son, and so on all the way through that chapter. Now, what do you have here? A true prophet of God pray for his own son. But God's gifts and callings are without repentance. Here you got predestination. There's a tape which I don't think too many people have heard it. And I always look, God has a master plan. And in this master plan which God has, he's going to fulfill his plan. He needs preachers to drive you to the cross. He needs hypocrites. He needs the Pharisees. All the way down, the religious people, the Pharisees were not something new at the time of Jesus. They were back in the time of Moses. Jesus said, in the seat of Moses, that word cathedra means the power of authority of Moses, there were many scribes and Pharisees. People deceived themselves, and because somebody was very close physically to the prophet, they were deceived that they got more of God. And they found the difference. Because although that we go back and see what Abraham had done about Isaac and about Ishmael, that Isaac was the primary son, and no matter how much Abraham prayed, God says, I heard you. But when it came down to the showdown of the true faith, the word of God being manifested in the faith of Abraham, Isaac was. There's a tape that has some very, very striking things. And in this tape, I know that probably most of the people haven't heard it. Brother Branham was preaching. And after he finished preaching, it was at the discernment line. And there was a lady, and we'll play that quote. And she came over to be prayed. And there were some statements made there. And I would like for you to hear that portion of that tape. And that tape, it's one of the older tapes. But just remember, the anointing of the Holy Ghost was there. And the tape number is 2054. The title is, Do You Not Believe? And it was done in Chicago, Illinois, 7/25/54. Some people have this tape with the title, Jesus with Dirty Feet. Just listen to this quote, and then we're going to say a few things here.
Do you believe me to be his servant? With all your heart, you believe it? You suffer with a trouble that's in your chest. You have developed that, and you work in some kind of a place like a factory or something like that. You've been working. You are not from this country. You're Scandinavian, Norwegian. You come over here from Norway, and you went to work in a place and has developed a lung trouble. In Norway, you was a woman minister. You preached and so forth over there. I see blue waters between us and you have crossed them. That is true.
Yes.
Come near and receive the blessing of God.
O Lord God, creator of heavens and earth, let thy spirit come upon this woman now and bless her and take this curse off of her in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Cursed be thou, Satan. Leave the woman. Return to your ministry.
In this code here, what do you have? You have right in the front of the discernment the anointing of the Holy Ghost in God's prophet. And here's a woman. She was told she's not from this country. And Brother Branham under the discernment, God reveals to him, and he says that she is a woman preacher. He prays for her, rebukes Satan, and then he says, return to your ministry. What ministry? She was a woman preacher. Now the question is this, if you have a church, would you put her to preach? He said to return in her ministry. Remember, he didn't say God's ministry, but to her ministry. A woman preacher. He says, return to your ministry. And today, people, after so many times that the prophet condemned preachers with two living wives, instead of looking what slot they fit, where God places them to the make-believer, to deceive, if possible, but it's not possible, the believer, they go after them, says, praise the Lord, you know. Can you see how hard he's preaching? Can you see how the Lord is blessing? Can you see this and that? God bless Ishmael much more than Isaac. But he still went to Egypt and looked for a wife. Instead of reading Malachi, that God says that they break, they had one covenant, and instead of having one covenant, they went ahead and broke that covenant, got married again, and committed a vow, and God was a witness of that vow, of that covenant, for life. And now, the people in the message put them at the pulpit to preach to them, when the Word of God says they cannot produce godly seed. The prophet condemned it. Why? Because of somebody, you know, that pulls strings and they're here and there in politics. And where there was the weak area was because there was a number of people. And don't fool yourself. There's a market there. There's a market of people. There's popularity. There's tithing. There's blessings. Don't fool yourself. There's a number of people that Satan beat down so bad on marriage and divorce. And what happened? They are resorting, instead of running away, they are resorting to preachers with two living wives because of a similarity for the cure's sake. But that's not your cure. The Word of God is your cure. The evidence of your forgiveness, the evidence that God has dealt with you, it's that you turn your back against that stuff and you came out of that stuff with two living wives, preachers, and turn around and preach and all that stuff, and then they come around and tell you what to do. I will be getting in the New Testament. All people says, Dickens, it's just a guard. Let me say something. And in this tape there will be many, many things said. A deacon, my friend, is supposed to be apt to teach. And the scripture wouldn't even let him to be apt to teach, to have two living wives. And here in the book of Malachi, the word of the Lord continues and he says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, in the 16th verse, say that he hated putting away. But they did. Not only put away, they got married again. Let me give you a formula. The Word of God doesn't even permit to put away because it has to have husband and wife for the two to make one. After a covenant is committed, after the vow is committed, if a man puts his wife away, then you don't have one. Why? It needs the wife to make it one. The two shall be one flesh. And here, in the 16th verse, and he says, what? For the Lord, the God of Israel, say that he hateth putting away. And not only hate to put away, but these guys went over and got married again, and now they make preachers out of them. They make apostles, they make them prophets. A bunch of lying, deceiving, what more? And the word of God continues, for one covereth violence with his garments. What is the garment? The cover-up, the Pharisean garment. Oh, all of it, you see, was wrong. He had the calling of God in his heart. What about the quote that the prophet said? If God calls you, call your wife also, not your wives. And he says, what about the garment? Say the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And he continues, Malachi continues, and telling these people the word of the Lord. On the 17th verse, you have wearied the Lord with your words. What happened? Lots of words. Oh, yes, to who? To each other? No, to God. They got plenty of coats, plenty of staff, keep on going on, business, money, popularity. And ye say within, how have worried God? He says, everyone that doth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted with them. Why? Because they think that they're evil, the Lord is delighted, and they don't even know the difference. And they're wondering, where is the God of judgment? Preachers with two living wives. The prophet said, no. Oh, the brother Branham told him to preach. Where did he tell you to listen? The prophet said to a woman preacher, go and continue your ministry. She got a ministry. Return to your ministry, said to that woman. But what did he say for you to have a woman preacher to preach for you? Why? You go to the Word. And the bride is not ministered by a woman preacher. The bride is not ministered by a preacher with two living wives. Do they make believer? Yes. If you're a true believer, I believe you'll come out of it. I definitely believe you come out of it. So, I think looking through the study, it would be very, very interesting when we deal with ministers and the covenant, the Levites, all the way back, how the Levites started, how they were called, what was their function, what they were supposed to be doing at the temple, at the tabernacle, at the sacrifices. But I think you have a very clear picture now why we don't believe in our church ministers with two living wives. And when we finish with the whole thing, you'll understand, because we're going to try to put all the quotes together, what Brother Branham says about ministers with two living wives, deacons and so on. That's why, you see, sometimes people say, why don't you have him to preach? Let me tell you something. I'm not going to do anything that everybody tells me, because there's a liability there. And if the people, if somebody gets mad because I didn't have the one that they asked to preach, it shows they're perverted anyway, because they have no business to tell the pastor who to preach and who not. You can recommend, but if you don't like the answer, it shows you are evil somewhere. You have lack of respect. If I let everybody do anything they want, and if I let everybody tell me what to do and who's going to preach, it will be nothing but Babylon. I like the Lord's willing now, before we close that tape, I like to play a couple of three quotes that I have accumulated. And this will close the vow, and starting with the next tape, we'll go to Mark 10. Let's listen to these quotes now.
For I believe that's the way we should do always. Weigh things with the Word. Because the Word is the only thing that will be able to remain. Jesus said, both heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. That's why I believe it. And to believe it to be God's program. I believe that is the finished work of God, wrote out in Word. Therefore, that if anything would be contrary to that Word, it could not be God or God's plan. I believe it is the program. Now, the Spirit of God in the Word makes the Word live itself, act itself out. It brings the Word to life like a seed. Now, the first man and first woman in the Garden of Eden was in perfect harmony with God. So much that God could come down at any time He desired and talk lip to ear with Adam and Eve. Now that is perfect oneness. God and His creation. God speaking lip to ear with Adam and Eve. And they were so perfect in harmony with God till they were one with God. God and His family was one. Any man and his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family, is one with another. Any family. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, then it's not right. The family's broken somewhere.
They should all be one. Father with mother, mother with father, children with parents, parent with children, all in agreement. And when you see that, you'll see one lovely picture. That's God's purpose. And His purpose as Father Supreme was to be one with His family, earthly family, Adam and Eve. And the only way that they could be one with the family, or with God, was because God's nature was in them. So that made them, with God's nature in them, then with each other and God, they become all one. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God in His family, Father, over all, supreme. No death, no sorrow, no heartaches, no nothing. Just joy unspeakable. Never to be sick, never to have a heartache, just one with God. What a picture. Because the very nature of God was in these people. And therefore, what they did, they followed just in line with God and God with them. Made them one. Now Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter, and the 11th verse, to you who put down these Sunday school texts. I have many of them this morning. John 17:11, Jesus prayed that the church and He would be one like He and the Father were one. That the church, we as members of the body of Christ, would be one together. Just like He and the Father are one. And at that day we would know that He was in the Father, or Father in Him, and He in us. That together we were one. What a union, a oneness that would be. To see God in His church, to every member is just perfectly in harmony with each other and God. That's the church that Jesus is coming for. That's when His prayer will be answered, that we will be one. And it is the only grounds of fellowship that God has ever laid down for Himself and His church is the oneness of Himself in the people. That's the only grounds of fellowship. And the only way that you can have those grounds is by a union, to be united with Him forever. Just like when you unite with your husband, the woman, to unite with her husband, it is a vow until death. Now, then when you unite with God, it's the same thing. That the church united with Christ, it's until death we part. And then, if you never sin or do anything wrong, you'll be eternally united with God. And only death can take you away from God, and not physical death, but the sin of death. Sin is death, and that takes you away from God. So to be united with Him in the Spirit of His power is eternal life. You're eternally united with God. Oh, I want to get to that after a bit. United eternally with the eternal God. Perfectly in harmony with Him. Perfectly united together, a church. They're all, both God and His church is one. United together.
Tonight, we want to hurry and have a few things. By the way, I have a letter here that just come in the mail, as Billy picked it up a while ago, that some brethren are in Michigan, and this comes from the Ministerial Association, that's got a lot of things. That's what gets things scrupled up. You see, that they claim in here that some brethren up there that
said that I sent them up there, and they're preaching that man should leave their wives and hunt for their spiritual mate, and that I am perfectly infallible, that there's nothing, and all some of the awful things you ever heard. And the Ministerial Association got a hold of it, and they're writing me a letter about it. And I sent them up there, and it caused a lot of confusion, and some of them prophesying and saying that one man should leave this wife and go marry that one. This church knows that we don't stand for no such tommy rot as that. We believe in the Bible. We believe that when man takes a woman, that's his wife, and death only can separate him. That's only. We don't believe such stuff as that. We don't believe in free love either. We don't believe in that stuff. We absolutely believe the Bible and that alone. So I'll just photostatic copy of this letter and give my answer to it and place it in the magazines, and that'll take care of that. I hope it does anyhow, answer to them. Now tonight, just before we open the Scripture, let's speak to our Lord.
The Lord's willing, when we will go more thoroughly in the doctrine of ministers and how the minister, what is a minister in relation to marriage and divorce, then I hope we will be able to understand and explain easier, because we will go more thoroughly in the Scriptures and we'll have the codes to provide to back up the Scriptures, or the Scriptures to back up the codes, and we'll find that there's no contradiction. Now, in closing this portion, I'd like for you to remember that when I referred to Malachi 2, starting with the first verse, then I went to the 7th and the 8th verse, then to the 13th all the way down to the 17th verse. Now, I was referring to definitely ministers that have been married and the covenant was established, because there are ministers that have never been married. So there's no covenant that's broken. So I hope we don't apply this to a single minister, because a single minister, according to the 14th verse, Malachi 2:14, though God has never been a witness between him and his wife. And the same verse, the 14th verse says, yet is she the companion, thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. We are talking about covenant, because St. Columba was not even married. He was in the island of Mull in Ireland, and he wasn't even married. So we are definitely applied when a covenant is completed. A marriage is completed, and God witnesses that marriage. And then if the wife leaves the husband, Brother Branham said in quotes that we're going to study, that if his wife leaves him, that will take him out of the pulpit. Why? On the 15th verse, he says, and did not he make one? Once the covenant is completed, then the pulling away of the wife takes the man out of the pulpit. That's a hard thing to say. I didn't say it. He said it. He said that will take him out of the pulpit, even divorce. And now people are referring to remarriage. They have ministers that have been married 2-3 times, and they compromise with it, and they keep on going on. And not even the separation of the divorce, should I say, not separation, the divorce. Brother Branham says if his wife will divorce him, that takes him out of the pulpit. But this kind of a study, it will be done very thorough. Why, what's the covenant, and then we'll understand it when we get to ministers. Let's turn our Bibles now to the Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter. On the second verse, we have the Pharisees now came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? The intent here of the Pharisees, always the Pharisees, they are the troublemakers, they want the divorce, back to Hillel and so on, and they were tempting him or bothering him, the original text says, and they start asking a question, and the question was this: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now, these Pharisees knew better than that. And they start giving to our Lord half of what they believe, and not the whole thing. You got to watch these Pharisees. They will give you a quote of the prophet. But when you go back to the Word, it says, we've got the revelation. How a revelation can stand without the Bible, I don't know. You need the Bible. The prophet removed the veil to see what's in the Bible, in the scriptures, and not to make another Bible. We don't have a true revelation until our revelation comes to the scripture and verifies it to be so. That's why if you watch from their preaching, these polygamous preachers and the Pharisees and relatives that follow them, you'll find out that always they try to get you away from the scripture, that they got the revelation from the prophet, and the scripture is not valid. That's Antichrist doctrine. Stay away from it. So here the Pharisees, they start giving part of the truth and not all the truth on the 10th chapter. And our Lord start asking them, look here, on the second verse when he says, they mention only one thing. That thing, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They never mention the word divorcement, the word apostasion, just to put away. Why? Because they didn't want to give the whole truth. Of course, our Lord, being the Word, knowing the secrets of the heart, or the third verse, he says, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses commanded you? Here our Lord comes back in the present tense. Moses was dead hundreds of years before this time. And the question that the Lord asked on the third verse is, what did Moses asked, commanded you? The command of Moses was for the Pharisees of this day of our Lord. And if we understand that the Pharisean spirit is a hypocritical spirit, an external impersonation of a truth, just external, internal is nothing but corruption, just an external impersonation, and that spirit that was in Moses' time upon the Pharisees was in Jesus' time upon the Pharisees, and it's in the people of the message, the Pharisees, not the whole group, just the Pharisees of this message. The Pharisees are among the people of the message. But in that group, in that message, there is bride material. But the Pharisees are among them also. Because the Pharisees are always close to the ones that they are part of the Word of God. So here, Moses, he says, what did Moses commanded you? Our Lord brings it to the present tense. And he asks them, tell me, what? And of course the Pharisees, and they said Moses suffered to write the bill of divorcement and to put her away. Here the Pharisees come with the whole truth. Not just the put away that they ask him on the second verse, but on the fourth verse, the Pharisee says, and they said, Moses, suffer. He didn't say to us, suffer, to write the bill of divorcement and to put her away. Here, the word to put away, that's the equivalent to the divorcement. It's the Greek word apostasion, and appears only three times in the New Testament. The first time was Matthew 5:31. You remember in Matthew 31 that is, our Lord says, it has been said, when you put away your wife to write a bill of divorcement. He didn't say that. It has been said. The second part that this word appears is Matthew 19:7, when he read there to give the writing of divorcement, back with the Pharisees. Moses applied that word apostasion to the Pharisees. And this is the third time that the Scriptures applies that word divorcement. But in all cases, our Lord never even mentioned that He is related to that term divorcement. He says it has been said. He didn't say it. He says Moses gave it to you. And these Pharisees now, they say that Moses suffered to write the bill of divorcement and to put her away. So now that the complete question came up, because the second verse, the question was half of the question. Now that the fourth verse includes both parts of what Moses had said. Our Lord said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, on the fifth verse here, we see that the hardness of the heart, the Greek word is sclerocardia, which means a heart is in a state that you cannot soften anymore. It's hard from the words clear on. He says, He wrote you, not to them. Look how our Lord said it. On the fifth verse, And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, not the hardness of their heart at the time of Moses, for the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. Who wrote that precept? Moses. For who? For the Pharisees. And that applied all the way through the Scriptures. You want to tell me, Brother David, that Moses wrote the bill of divorcement, put away in divorcement for the Pharisees of the time of Jesus? Yes, sir. Jesus said so. On the fifth verse, he says, For the hardness of your heart, not their heart, he wrote you this precept. Moses writing now the precept to the Pharisees of the time of Jesus. And you see, it was not denied by them. But he says, But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And now he goes on the seventh verse, our Lord. He says, For this cause a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the twain, or the two, shall be one flesh. You remember in Malachi? The covenant of marriage is when a man and a woman becomes one flesh. He says on the eighth verse, So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. The covenant is the restoration to one flesh and no polygamy. At the coming of the Lord in the New Testament, through the virgin birth, Christ, by faith, restores material, which is called the bride material, back as it was in the beginning. You say, Brother David, is that covenant progressive? Yes, it's taking place. And you see, you cannot reject the covenant and say, I mean the bride. You cannot do that. That's why you never find a plural tense, wives, apply to one man in the New Testament, neither husbands in plural. It's the restoration back to the beginning, because Jesus says it wasn't so from the beginning. And take the priest on Malachi 2, and the priest, he says, God make them one. Why? Because he wants to produce godly seed. That godly seed, the bride material, that Christ in the last days restores to make a bride. And how people, they try to bring the covenant of polygamy to the bride, I don't know, and they claim to be the bride. They're hybrid. You see, they don't believe what Jesus said. If you watch when they preach or they go to marriage and divorce, they will read the portion of the Scriptures, but they will never get into the Scriptures. Why? They hate the Word. They say they love it, but they hate it. Oh, he says, I got the revelation now. I thought I was true. I thought I believed and I thought I was right with the Word. But now the prophet, he says, came, gave me a revelation and I was wrong. You tell us in the Word of God where you were wrong. That's a cover-up statement. We're supposed to go back to the Word of God and say, I was wrong as a Trinitarian. Why? Because the instruction of Matthew 28:19 was baptized into the name, not names. And the name that applies to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not another name. And I wasn't using the name, but just the titles. And that's why I see Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38 as one thing. That's revelation. But if somebody said to you, oh, do that, you know, don't look at the Scriptures, that's something wrong with that man. Revelation has to go back to the Word. And our Lord here, he started on the seventh verse. And he says, For this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the two, not anymore three, the two shall be one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God joins only two. Look at the harmony. Starting from Matthew 5:31-32. Go to Matthew 19, and now to Mark, and you will see when it was applied from the time of the beginning that the two shall be one flesh. Christ repeated the same thing, sent us back to the beginning, and the people don't want to go back to the beginning anymore. When I discuss this doctrine, you see, At the time, the second covenant, the second covenant, the polygamy, after the fall of man, from Genesis 3:16, we have polygamy. It's true that one man had many wives, but none of these wives had another husband. And they were virgins. But look, they have many wives at one time. When the Lord came, restore us back to the beginning and goes back to one wife, two, no three, no four. But between this covenant, the second covenant, and the third element of time that's supposed to be restored back to the beginning, there's the hybrid so-called people that they claim to be in the message, but they're the Pharisees of the message. And they have adopted a doctrine of one at a time. And that doctrine of one at a time is that a man can have more than one wife, and they have listed some excuses that there's not scriptural, they have nothing to do with the message, and when we'll get very, very quick, probably we'll study in the next tape, the doctrine of marriage and divorce as it related to the tape of marriage and divorce, you'll see that that one at a time doctrine, it's not even a pure polygamy of the second covenant. It's the hybrid Pharisees that they cannot cross the line to come to the purity of the word. And they have a few preachers that have been married a couple of three times that the prophet didn't even ordain them. And now what they try to do, they try to say that in the third period of time, when Jesus restores back to the beginning, it's all right for a man to have a second wife. That makes them three and not two. And the three, you don't find any scriptures that a man with two wives, two and himself three, can make one. You never find that. So our Lord now refers to these Pharisees back to the beginning. What is he telling them? He says, look, on the fourth verse, Moses suffered to write the bill of divorcement. Why? And to put her away. Why? Because, he says on the fifth verse, it was the hardness of the heart that he wrote you this precept. To who did he write this precept? To the Pharisees of the time of Jesus. This is but. He started putting the line of the covenant there. But from the beginning, he moves them before Genesis 3:16. He says, before that, there was a male and female. And Christ came to restore his bride back to the original beginning. You say, Brother David, is this factor completed? No. You see, you are saved. You still have a flesh. You still die. If you claim you have eternal life, how come you get old? How come you get older? How come you get sick? But still, in that vessel, in you, this earthly tabernacle, this earthly vessel carries eternal life. And you believe, and I believe by faith, that by being dead in Christ, we'll raise up just like he rose according to the scriptures, and you can go to Romans 6 and so on for that. Let's see some key things that we'll discuss here. First thing, the Pharisees were hypocrites. They just give part of the truth on the second verse. Jesus asked them, what did Moses commanded you? Jesus brings it back to the Pharisees of his day. And now, all of a sudden, the Pharisees on the fourth verse repeat the word, the bill of divorcement, suffer to write the bill of divorcement and to put away. And we discuss that this word divorcement appears only three times in the New Testament, in Matthew 5:31, Matthew 19:7, and Mark 10:4. No other place. That's the word apostasion. Then our Lord here refers to the Pharisees to the beginning. Start from the 6, 7, and 8 verse. And then he says how it was in the beginning. And the 9th verse he says, the one that he joined together, there's no man that can put asunder. Why? Because God takes two and makes one. And when you make one, there's a binding covenant. There's a binding covenant that you cannot break that more, that you can break Christ from his bride. There's no way to do it. No way to do it. So, now, we are coming to an area. And then the disciples went to the house and asked him about this matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, commit adultery against her. Now, on the next tape, let's start with verse 11 and work from verse 11 and go on from there. Okay? This part here that we have just finished completes tape number 5. We'll go to tape number 6. And I hope we'll be able to finish with the harmony of marriage and divorce between the Gospels. And I hope that in this next tape, we'll start...